revival, why not? Did you ever read the little short story or poem or whatever it would be called, a little essay, I don't know, The Emperor's New Clothes? Do you remember that little story? Well, this king was deceived by his tailor into believing that even though he was stark naked, as they would say down south, he basically, if the people had the right view of him, appreciated him like they should and loved him like they should, when they looked upon him, they would see a beautiful robe. Now, all it took was one little kid. You know, kids, little kids are so honest. You can't fake it. You can't fake it with little kids. Little kids said, "Hey, the king's naked." And then everybody broke out in laughter. Can you imagine being that deceived by somebody that you think you got clothes on and you don't? I can see him parading around the stage, you know. Can you see it? I can see it. When I was reading this, I thought, oh, man, are you kidding? Well, sometimes I think some of our churches are parading around spiritually naked. Not physically naked, but spiritually naked. Proud of what a good job we're doing. Because after all, we are so busy. Instead of thinking that we have no needs because everything's fine, there's enough money coming in, and after all, we're faithful. We're here consistently to church. We want to come, and so we sometimes, I think, have pride in that, and we should be faithful. Christ wants us to be faithful. But think about what we could have if we would stop thinking on that basic level. Isn't that really what it is? It's like a basic level. If you were to take different parts of the Christian life and make a ladder out of them, I mean, church attendance is the first rung. I mean, that's people that are lost do that, don't they? I mean, I remember as a teenager, and even younger, I went 52 weeks and didn't miss a Sunday in a Lutheran church. Didn't get anything out of it, but I didn't miss a Sunday. I had a little Sunday school where they take out the little pin, the center that had the number on it. They put a new number. You had the same pin, but they changed the number. I forget how many numbers I had in that thing. I need to find that. I got to have it somewhere. I'll start wearing it proudly here at the church. My little Lutheran Sunday school pin had a little cross on it. It was gold. Not real gold, but it was gold. Did you get a gold pin? Oh, man, you didn't measure up. Were you in Jersey then when you went to Lutheran church?
Down on Ryan Chapel Road, Frederick County.
Oh, okay. Okay. So we need to think a little deeper and think about what could be ours in Christ. What could be ours in Christ, as is outlined in places like Ephesians 1. So if we're going to get back the power and the presence of Almighty God, the first thing we need to do is to be honest with ourselves. I mean, Paul even wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that they were to examine themselves. And that was talking about whether they'd be in the faith or not. I think it's a good idea for us to examine ourselves even if we know we're in the faith. Not to see if we're still in the faith, because we can't lose our salvation, but we should examine ourselves to see how well we're doing in our walk with Christ himself. All right, so this evening, Matthew 10, if one of you would be so gracious as to read verses 32 through 39, this is number one. Discipleship is not an option. We treat it like it's an option, but it's not an option for a genuine, born-again child of God. Matthew 10, 32 through 39. Who's going to read? Okay, Miss Betty, go ahead.
Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's father. foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it.
All right, thank you. These are some powerful passages. We find them similarly repeated in Mark's Gospel and Luke as well. Little variation, some things added, especially in Mark's account. But if you look at verse 32, obviously it's talking about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Something there was a big debate about back in the mid-90s about whether one could be saved and not recognize the lordship of Christ, when the literal translation of Romans 10:9 is that if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's essential to salvation. The argument is, you know, how can someone that's unsaved even desire the lordship of Christ? You know, because we don't know anything about it, but we don't know anything about anything oftentimes. Before one gets saved, we know the gospel because we've been told it, or maybe we knew it in the past, and now someone has explained it better, and we understood what repentance was that's included with faith. But the lordship of Christ, when we receive Christ as Savior, we receive him as Lord, though we may not understand all that means. We don't understand what it all means even after we receive Christ as Savior. And we probably won't until we get to heaven. But this idea that sometime later we can make Jesus Lord, you've heard me talk about this before. And the reason I'm bringing it up again is because it's critical if we're going to see revival. It's not an option. Discipleship to Christ and lordship were together. You can't have one without the other. We cannot say that Jesus Christ is our Lord if we don't recognize that we are disciples, imitators, learners, students of his, but much deeper than that. Discipleship isn't just learning. It's also being disciplined to Christ as our master. It involves absolute surrender. And I think the reason why we see so little power, not just in our church, but in churches in general, is because there are very, very, very few Christians that are absolutely surrendered to Christ. We read about it in Romans 12:1, where Paul started out, he said, I beseech you therefore, men and brethren, by the mercies of God, which is the only reason we can even do this or consider this, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that, you can't do that without recognizing the lordship of Christ, can you? Can't do that without understanding that as a child of God, I am a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a Christian. So we are to be disciplined to the life of our master. Christ taught his disciples by word and by deed, did he not? So going back to this passage, he is to be recognized as Lord in life or even in death. If it means it costs us our life, well, so be it. That's the will of God. So if we confess Jesus is Lord, if we are open about it, not ashamed of him, he will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But if we deny him before men, that evidently shows that we're not truly born again, because the next statement says, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, a true born-again child of God, will God ever deny them? So we're talking here about somebody that's not really saved, someone that's playing the game, someone that maybe said a prayer, maybe made a profession, but there's no evidence that that person really knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I give little credence to someone that has no interest in church, never reads the Bible, could care less about prayer, doesn't really believe prayer is answered anyway, and then tells me back when they were 8 years old, they went to a little kids camp and they got saved. No, they didn't. A lot of parents have blinders over their eyes. Oh, I know little Sally saved, or big Sally, maybe she's an adult now. Sally saved because I remember when she said the prayer. Well, whoop-de-doo. If a person has no evidence, no fruit of being a child of God, guess what? What are they not? A child of God. Because if they were truly a child of God and there was no fruit and that went on for a long period of time, what would God do to that person? Take them home. There is a sin unto death for the Christian. Where God said, look, I've given you countless opportunities and you refuse to acknowledge me. You refuse to get right with me. And so therefore you are doing my kingdom harm. And so I will take you on home without reward, of course. I don't know about you. I don't want to get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Do you? Barely scrape in. Kind of hit your butt in the door on the way in. No, I want to see rewards I can lay at Christ's feet, who I think will, as I mentioned recently, will give them back. All right, so we are to be imitators of Christ. Discipleship, according to this passage, is not something that's optional for a few. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. Now, we know that he is the Prince of Peace. We know that ultimately he's going to set up a kingdom, will be a kingdom of peace. But right now, people hate Christ. They hate God. And so there are all the way back to Stephen, the first martyr. People have died for their faith. Today, people still die for their faith. Families are still divided because some are surrendered absolutely to Christ and committed to him and are true disciples. And rather than try to make peace, I can't be honest with my sister, or I can't tell my brother, or I don't want to get too hard on the kids because then they might not talk to me again. Well, we can talk to them for all eternity by helping them to get to know the Lord, or we can let them go to hell and we'll see them here, but we won't see them there. Which is better? Have a little trouble now. Maybe they don't like you now because after all, you took a stand for Christ, so therefore they feel uncomfortable when you come around. This peace at any price is not biblical. It's not biblical. And I've told my kids, and they're all grown. My oldest is going to be 49. I said, if any of you, abandon Christ, quit church, abandon Christ, and you don't follow him, you are automatically out of the will, period. I will not give God's money to a child that's living for the devil. And they know it. Don't you know it? You say, well, Pastor, then they're just going to go to church for the wrong reason. Well, that could be true. But if they go and they go to a church that is approved, one that preaches the truth, they're going to hear the truth. So it would have a good opportunity to work, wouldn't it? I don't think that's true, that any are going because of that, because of the will. But I'm serious about it. I will write them out. I will write them out in a heartbeat. Becca told me last week, she said, man, I hope the other two get written out so I can get it all. I was shocked. She would. She said, Dad, I don't think Kelly's doing good. No, she would never do that. All right. Now, we are promised also, well, let me finish these verses because we've got others we've got to deal with. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. When it comes to preaching the gospel and trying to lead people to Christ, there's going to be some trouble. And we see it in our nation more and more. I came not to send peace, but a sword. So the gospel is the means to make peace with God, but often brings conflict, even in families. We can't be afraid of that. If we're totally committed to Christ, we are his disciples, and we are absolutely surrendered to him. We cannot be afraid of being ostracized from a family or another group, or losing friends or whatever, not being the most popular guy or gal at work. That can't be in our thinking if we are committed to Jesus Christ. And think about all that he gave up and all that he did while he was here and all that he still does for us. It's not much of a sacrifice, is it? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That doesn't take much to do that one. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, let me ask you this. If you don't take a stand for Christ and you're wishy-washy and a fence straddler, and all you think about is peace, and I don't want to ruffle my kids' feathers because they might not like me, do you think any of this would hold true? Would there be any problems as far as, a mother being against the father and a father against the mother and all that kind of stuff? And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This describes someone who is a disciple indeed. Would you agree with that? This is somebody that's real, willing to fight the fight, willing to take whatever, even if it means death. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we know it doesn't mean we're not supposed to love our parents, because we are. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Obviously, we're supposed to love our children. We know that we are to love our wives. We are to love our wives are to love their husbands. As a matter of fact, husbands, we are to love our wives so much, it's to be as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's about the greatest sacrificial love that we can find anywhere. But even if we were the most sacrificial husbands in the world or wives in the world, and we gave all for our wives or our husbands, that love is to pale in comparison to the love we have for Christ. And instead, today, we use our kids as excuses to miss church. We use our families as excuses to miss church. And you say, well, that's not loving God. Yeah, it is. How do we represent our love for God in this world? By doing various things. It demonstrates our love. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to talk about being recreated in Christ unto good works. So we have to think about these kinds of things if we're going to be in the category of one who's absolutely surrendered. No one's sinless. No one is perfect. We all fail. We all sin, even after we're saved. But we're talking about not just a mindset, we're talking about a heart set. We're talking about living from the heart. We have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable. It's not out of the ordinary for a child of God who's a real disciple. Our reasonable service, our reasonable worship. And then we're to be not conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, proving what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Jesus never was content or pleased or excited about someone that just made a profession of faith. You know, I love Franklin Graham. I think he's done great work. Great work. But he has this little commercial spot that comes on. And I know what he's trying to do, and I appreciate it. And I guess if you boil it down, it's better than nothing. But it's a very simplistic, easy-believism type of little message that fails to say anything about repentance. And I think one of them he did say to pray, I'm sorry for my sins. But the last one I heard yesterday didn't mention anything about that. But, and again, I'm not criticizing, I'm trying to make a point. Because he's doing a whole lot more than I'll ever think about. I mean, he's forgotten more than I'll do, just like his father. But if we have an opportunity like he has that kind of bully pulpit, everybody knows who he is, not just because his dad was Billy Graham, but because of what he's done himself for many, many years. You have that opportunity, you can nail it down. You can get the truth. You can get the gospel in a very little nutshell. It doesn't take a long Obviously, God has to prepare a heart in order for a little nutshell to work. But it's seeds, right? It's seeds. You can get a lot of seeds in a little pack, can't you? So, you know, just having somebody call that number and say, yeah, I prayed a prayer. It's not enough. It's not enough. Well, what's the answer, preacher? I don't know. Try to get more truth in that little segment. I don't know. I mean, I appreciate he's doing it. He's certainly not doing any harm unless somebody says a prayer and thinks that's going to save them. You know how many people have recited what's called the sinner's prayer and never got saved? What do you think the percentage is? I bet it's a whole lot higher than you and I both think. People that have just said a prayer because they don't want to go to hell. I mean, anybody that's sane doesn't want to go to hell, correct? So a lot of people say the prayer because they think if I say this prayer, that means I don't have to go to hell, and then they can forget about it. Give me an example, my own family. Our little baby died, Carrie died. My mother and my sister flew in for the funeral down to Winchester. Then you fly to Winchester, I had to pick them up, take them to Winchester. But anyway, they came to the funeral. Both of them, Pastor Mike Grooms preached, excellent service. Gospel clearly presented. Both raised their hands. Yes, I've received Christ. Talked to my sister afterward. I thought maybe she really got in because the first few words, the conversation we had sounded really good. And then she, on her own, how she got, the only thing I can think of, I remember when I was in confirmation class, we both had the same pastor, obviously. She's only a year and 10 months older than me. And she went through confirmation class. And I remember the preacher mocking the Baptist church. They don't let them drink. And they don't dance or anything. They can't even dance. And mocked it, you know, as a mockery. And she probably remembered some of that. She knew I was Baptist. So she talked to me about dancing. I said, you want to dance with your husband in the privacy of your home, you go for it. Absolutely. But if you go out dancing in public, you're going to have men lusting after you. It's just not a good scene. Now, I'm not talking about square dancing, okay? Everybody understand that? Shake your head if you understand. You know what kind of dancing I'm talking about. We were young then. We were in our early 20s. She's talking about real, you know, dancing. And anyway, as soon as I told her that, she lost total interest. That was the end of it. That's all it took. Now, she said the prayer. Huh? And then later, of course, she was inebriated with my kidney inside of her. I'm going to slap the snot on her. But anyway, she was inebriated. Thankfully, she got out of that quickly. She didn't drink heavy for, it was a couple of years when she was younger. And she whispered in my ear with alcohol breath, man, you don't have to worry about me. Me and God, we made a deal. Remember me telling you that? Yeah, she thought God was Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. So, you know, I know what I'm talking about. There are people that say the prayer, and of course, they have no idea what they're praying. And it's very tragic. When we give people, because we don't follow up, we don't give them the opportunity to really understand what they're doing. And I know sometimes that's not possible. Franklin Graham cannot call all of us on television set, the millions that watch, and explain in detail what the gospel is. I understand that. We have to be careful that we don't. That's one reason why I did not like for years Child Evangelism Fellowship. The guy that used to be in charge of it was an easy believism preacher. And all he wanted was numbers to turn into corporate. So if he had a fair or something and had children come through and had their faces painted, and you gave a little quick little gospel in a nutshell, and any child can be talked into anything, so you can get all kinds of prayers being said. Well, that might look good in the logbook that we had 450 kids saved at our little fair, but unfortunately, that could give 450 little children a false sense of security. Because I've heard many times from adults, young adults, how do you know you're saved? Well, I said prayer at Child Evangelism Fellowship Camp. That's what I loved about Randy. Randy wasn't like that. That's what got me back into it. I stayed away from Child Evangelism Fellowship for a couple of decades until I met Randy. Well, I knew Randy actually before he became part of that. All right, so, and then, of course, we read on. So family should take a second place. A lot of people say it should be first. Well, you can go ahead and do that, but when we put family before Christ, we lose power and we lose his presence. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, they knew exactly what a cross represented. Knew exactly that it meant it could be, obviously, when one was crucified, they hung on a cross and they died. But if we're to take our cross, we are to take whatever hardship might come along, including death, if that's what Christ wanted. So Christ demanded full and complete surrender. He demanded self-denial. When we think of self-denial, pride doesn't fit in that picture, does it? We've got to get rid of pride and self. We're not willing to take up his cross. Not his cross, our cross. He that taketh not his cross, talking about the person, us, and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. If it's all about me and my way and what I want and I'm self-sufficient and I don't need the Lord and he's not my Savior, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So that means absolute, complete surrender to him and his will. All right, turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Remember some of the reasons why they stopped following Christ? I mean, things were looking good. Christ was very popular. Of course, the religious elite, they all hated his guts. But at the height of his popularity, Jesus rebuked many so-called disciples for following him for all the wrong reasons. One reason where some were drawn to him because he was becoming famous. Matthew 9:31, you can write that down. Matthew 9:31. Reasons why many followed him. Number one, because he was famous. He was a local hero. He had gained great success in their eyes. Matthew 9:31, two blind men were healed. They came to him, said, "Master, heal us, we can't see." He said, "Do you believe I can do it?" They said, "Yea, Master, yeah, we believe." He said, "Well, then be it unto you according to your faith." And they received their sights, and he said, "Now keep it to yourself, don't be broadcasting this." Guess what they did? They went and broadcast to everybody they could talk to. So he was famous. He was a local hero. They figured, my, if we can just get him to be king and defeat Rome, overthrow Rome, man, we could, we'd have a great king. That's, and the apostles believed that to the bitter end until he finally ascended. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom then. Secondly, because of the miracles, John chapter 6, verse 2, a great multitude followed him. Well, why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So he was healing people. And so obviously, I mean, he's quite a draw. I mean, we got fake healers today. Now, you don't hear much about them anymore because many of them have been outed for what they really are, like Benny Hinn. But people used to follow him like crazy. I mean, he could fill coliseums. And so they were following him to be healed or to watch others be healed. And then lastly, number three, because of food. Followed him because of food. There's quite a few today that if you have a food bank, I remember when I was at Berkeley Baptist, they had a Thursday food bank. We'd go over to the Moose, pick up meat from the government. I wasn't a big fan of getting the meat from the government. That's what they were doing. So you get the meat from the government and come put it in freezers. And then, of course, people in the church brought groceries. We had a little room with shelves in it, had groceries. And you'd have people come in, they get out of their cars, put their cigarettes out, grab their cell phone, come on into church. And it used to be, when I first started ministry, I told you this story as well, Only the women would come in. The men were ashamed because, you know, men, we have a lot of pride. We think we ought to support our families. We ought to work hard. I mean, one thing that makes a man feel really good, feel like a man, is accomplishing something, producing something, or doing something worthwhile. Isn't that true? People, men that are unemployed in the past, it was awful. You just didn't feel like a man. So anyway, they'd come in. They'd send their wives in, and the wives would come in and give me a sob story in the church. Not there, but early years. And we'd give them money or give them food or whatever, okay? Well, man, at Berkeley, 2010, 2011, boy, they'd get out of the car, put the cigarette out, grab their cell phone, come on in, all happy and jolly. And, you know, I'd be sad that I had to come into church to get food, but they were all happy and laughing and joking and carrying on. And they'd go in there and pick out all their food and go and get meat, a bag full of meat and bag full of groceries. And they, on the way out, instead of saying, pray for me, I want to have a job so I don't have to come back next time, they say, see you next time. That's the society we live in. Well, they did that in Jesus' day. They followed him because they could get a free meal out of the deal. And it's just the way human nature is. In chapter 6 still, verse number 9, there's a lad here. You know the story. 5 barley loaves, couple of fishes. And the Lord, there was a lot of grass, so it was a big field, big area. He had the men, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So you're talking about at least probably 12,000 to 15,000 people all seated and in rows. And the 12 disciples, the Lord continued to hand the food out, and it continued to multiply. And all were fed. And my favorite verse in this, and I brought this out when we went through the parable several years ago, Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, when they were filled. Don't you love that? Wasn't like he gave them just enough to survive, maybe enough to get them home, and their wives could make him a pot of beans or whatever. No. They ate and they were filled. So don't feel guilty when you're full. When the Lord provides it, and we acknowledge that to him, Lord, I know this food came from you. You are the provider. You own the cattle of 1,000 hills. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have this food. Every good gift, perfect gift, comes from above. So I'm going to acknowledge that this food came from you. And so I eat and I'm filled. Sometimes I know there's a line, there's a fine line. You got filled, gluttony. I try not to pass that line, but sometimes I do, especially if I'm eating meat. All right. So then Jesus began to narrow down his message. He began to really talk about what being a child of God and a disciple of Christ really required. What did it mean to be totally surrendered? What did it mean to be committed to Christ and his Lordship? And as soon as they started hearing the hard stuff, if you please, they hit the road, man. I think that's why a lot of churches have lost power in the presence of Christ. It has nothing to do with numbers. It really doesn't. Because numbers can be manipulated by doing various things with human wisdom. You know, I've given illustrations of what we could do to get people in. But what I'm talking about is something much deeper. You know, a commitment level, a desire of the heart of God's people. In also chapter 6, verse 67, John 6, 67. Well, let me back up. 66, from that time, when he started really, let me read just a little bit of it. see how far I should go back. I could go back. He talked about being the bread of life, people partaking of him, eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. Talking about that intimacy, that fellowship, that abiding in him, he abiding in us. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he eateth me, even he shall live by me. In verse 60, many therefore of his disciples. Now we're talking about a very general term there, okay? Just basically followers, many of whom, most of whom, were not serious about their faith and did not really know him. When they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" It's the spirit that quickens, that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Treasure path. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, they were in the group of disciples, not the 12, but they were his followers. He said, some of you don't believe. So you could apply that to today. Some, and I would say many, that have recited the sinner's prayer have not truly been converted. They're not born again. They're not a child of God. They just said a prayer for convenience or for something they thought they might get out of it. Now, I understand. Don't think that I don't know that there are going to be some that get away from Christ and even get into the world that are truly saved. But again, if God doesn't take them home, he's going to make their lives difficult. Correct? You know what I mean? In other words, if you have somebody, like my brother, I love my brother. I have one brother. I love my brother. He'll be here, him and his wife, in September, Lord willing. And we get along well. He made a profession. I've told you about it. I thought he meant it. He lasted for 6 months, and then he stopped everything. He doesn't read the Bible, doesn't pray. Hadn't been to church, for without it being a specific reason, except when he came here. For years, many years. We're talking about the late 70s is when he made a profession, him and his wife. And he had a rough time for a while. He had a really good job, and they shut down, and he lost his job. He ended up driving a beer truck, delivering beer kegs for a while. It was very humiliating for him. He had had a suit and tie job before that with a trucking company. Well, eventually he got back in with a trucking company and retired. Had a pretty good job. But for a while, I thought, man, God's trying to wake him up. Because, he killed his pride. When he was miserable. I happened to go and see him when he was in that period where he drove that beer truck delivering beer. He dropped a keg on his foot, broke his foot. He was out of work for a while with that. I thought, and I talked to him about these things. But then things all came together, and I remember the trucking company, he could get a promotion if he moved to Michigan. Well, he was my mama's boy. Mama and my little brother, oh my goodness, he could do no wrong. Well, he moved, and it broke her heart. And she was on him constantly about moving back home. So after about 18 months, he took a job in Madison, Wisconsin, where he's at now. Well, now he's retired, but he lives outside of Madison. And no, he didn't move there first. He was back, I forget which plant, but he ended up, I said all that to say this, this is how things work out for my brother. They had a house built years before, had to sell that house, obviously, and move to Michigan. He moved back into the area. That house was up for sale. He was able to buy the house back and get the same phone number that he had before they moved away. That's how things work for my brother. Now, if he was saved and out of fellowship with God, and he has been for for many, many years, from 1978 till now, do you think there'd be any problems in his life? I would think, right? Or God would take him out. So I just don't think he knows the Lord. I know I can't say for sure, but there's no evidence at all. So then the Lord asked the disciples. He said, well, let me see what they have to say. Now, he, of course, knew. Let me go back up and read 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back to the old life, went back to the old ways, went back to the old friends, went back to the old habits, and walked no more with him because of the offense of the cross, or not the cross, but the offense of what he said. Now it would be the offense of the cross as well. And because of the offense it gave to their self-sufficiency. We know faith is a gift from God. And because of what he had said, from that time, many of his disciples went back. And then Jesus turned to the 12. Will ye go away also? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. So in our churches, we have to remove all hypocrisy and pretense if we're going to see revival. God wants us to be real. Otherwise, we're no better than those who mocked the Lord Jesus and when he was hanging on the cross, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him before he was hung on the cross, smote him in the head, spit in his face, plucked his beard, bowed their knees in mock worship. If we claim to worship him and reject his lordship over our lives, are we worshiping him? If we say we are worshiping Christ and we're not willing to bow before him in absolute surrender, are we worshiping Christ? In Matthew 15:8, Christ quoted Isaiah 29:13, which says, This people draweth nigh unto me with their, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the Lord's comment on this kind of hypocrisy, when one claims to be worshiping Christ and is unwilling to bow the knee and the heart to his lordship. He preached the necessity of true discipleship, and his followers left. The crowd thinned out. And many pastors today are afraid to preach the truth because the crowd will thin out. It will thin out in most cases. And some are willing to compromise even the word of God for the sake of a few people. When I was younger, I think I was more desperate in trying to build a church. When it's Christ that builds the church. And I would do everything I could, and I didn't compromise the gospel. Didn't turn to the rock bands and all that stuff, or keggers. But I would lay awake at night thinking about it. And back then, you know, I had a whole lot more people. It wasn't even close, and I was dissatisfied with that. Easy believism now is the curse of modern evangelism. You know, just get them to say a prayer. whether it's true or not. I like to sit down with somebody. When Scotty made his profession of faith, how long did we... As a matter of fact, Barbara made a comment when we got home. She said, man, you really kind of went back there, didn't you? I started in Genesis. We talked about a lot of stuff because I didn't want Scott to say some prayer after I gave him two verses. And then, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks later, he's gone. And so we went over, and I knew he had a Catholic background, so he wouldn't know a whole lot. Knew a lot about Mary, though. But anyway, so got to make sure we do the whole work. All right, we're going to stop. I didn't get finished with them. I can't believe it. Next time, we're going to talk about what's missing. Okay, some of the things that are missing and why churches are so kind of blah, kind of bland. Yes, sir. Bill.
One of the things that has always struck me about...
I thought you were going to say... When you said something that always struck you, I thought you were going to say Betty. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Where Jesus said, a man started to build a tower.
Counting the cost.
And that's part of what I think is a lot of people don't want to pay that cost. Because that means I don't have the friends that like I used to have. I don't do things like I used to do. I'm not invited or whatever to things I'd like to be invited to, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So, you know, not just that, but also there's a lot of things in my life that are still changing. I mean, it hasn't been completed yet. So I'm still, God's still working on me. So I think what it is people, when they realize that cost, they just don't want to pay it. And they don't realize the benefits. Not being saved and we're going to be in heaven, but the benefits of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ.
Or sometimes we start out really good, and then we begin to kind of wander, and we begin to get too self-confident, like we can do it ourselves, and we don't rely and trust Him as much as we used to. And then we start, it's like the frog in the pot of water that doesn't feel the heat until it's cooked. It's so gradual sometimes, we don't realize.
But to me, every day is, I'm having fellowship with the Creator of everything.
Yeah.
I mean, this is the one who created something from nothing, ex nihilo. I mean, what better relationship could you have with the person that's created everything?
Well, the problem is there's competition between the love of the world and the love of the Lord. And there's so much, our world has so much that it's so easy to sell out.
But if they would stop and think, God owns a cattle and a thousand hills and all those little things that go with it. He owns everything. And we can ask Him, I mean, we can sit there and have a discussion and talk to him, read his word, and see what he has to say about it. I mean, that to me makes everything worth praying.
Well, we just got to pray that spreads like a good cancer.
Yeah.
All right, let's stand together. Be dismissed. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it. Leonard, would you pray, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, that we've spent in your word. We pray for the ones that doesn't know you, Lord, for we know that the time is coming soon, Lord. And if they don't know you as their Savior, they know where they would be going. They won't be going for you or to heaven, Lord. We just pray that they'll come to know you before it's entirely too late.
Yes, God.
We thank you for our missionaries, Lord, that goes out and in different parts of the world to spread your word. We just thank you for them and that they'll be many to come to know you as their Lord and Savior.
Yes, God.
We pray for those that are still sick, Lord. We lift each one up to you for healing, for those that have colds, There are different ailments, Lord. We lift them all up to you. You know who they are. We just pray, Lord, that you'll intervene in their lives. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Be safe. God bless you.